Amen. Thank you very much. While you're standing, put your songbooks away and take your Bibles out and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 20 to 22. I'll read verse 20, then you read verse 21 with me. Colossians chapter 1 in the New Testament there. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 20 to 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, please help us to see this great truth in these verses that you've written for us. Lord, help us to rejoice in the truth that you've offered us. And Lord, give us understanding, please, and touch our hearts for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. And the book of Colossians is one of the prison epistles, and God used Paul to write it while he was in jail. Every book in the New Testament has a stress and something that the book of Colossians is probably the book that lifts up Jesus as far as causing you to focus on it. There in Colossae, they had a Gnostic teaching which taught that matter was evil and God was evil because he was a spirit that made matter and all this. So the whole first chapter of Colossians fixes that. That's why you have in the verses above that, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God who created all things. And so you have this, he's fixing the teaching there, and once again showing us how wonderful Jesus is. There's a word used in this passage, and it's reconciled. And whenever you're reading your Bible, I hope when you read something that you don't understand, you say, well, I don't use that word. Okay, I don't use reconcile on a regular basis, but I know what it means, and I rejoice in it, and I want you to at the end of the service today. But if you read something like justification or propitiation, or reconciliation, in a day and age where you can ask Siri what the definition of the word is, I don't know why you wouldn't look it up, right? If you're reading your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, it's perfect English. It's the only book in the world that's perfect English, which means the words are structured perfectly. Amen? So every word is there for a reason. So as you read it, you praise the Lord, your IQ increases, and God helps you with that. So watch this. As we focus on this, if you look at verse 21, the verse that we read together, it says, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So God's writing to them as young Christians, and he's telling them, this is what you were like before you got saved. But the words that are used are not extreme. The words are, look, when you read your Bible, it's God telling, God wants you to understand. You'll never understand it all, but he wants you to understand what he did for you. All right. And so watch this, alienated and enemies. So watch this. God, who cannot lie, tells me in his word that before I got saved, I was his enemy. That's not a strong word. God uses that over and over again. God says, before you asked Jesus to save you, you and God weren't on talking terms. You may have prayed. You may have went to church. But God didn't listen to you. God says the prayer of the unrighteous is an abomination. Okay? So before you got saved, you couldn't even pray. Right? So God uses the term alien. And then God says here he was my enemy. So we were at odds from man's viewpoint. And we had irreconcilable differences, okay, you could say, if man was telling us what was going on here. God here was, you say, how come? Because God was absolutely holy, and I refused to be so. God was absolutely righteous, and I couldn't be like God. God demanded spiritual perfection, and I couldn't achieve that. And if I ever could achieve it in one moment, in the next moment, it'd be gone. So my sin had separated me from my God, and I was dead in trespasses and sins. And that's because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's not a just man upon the earth that sinneth not. God tells us that. Everybody is a sinner, born that way into sin. Then God tells us why. Okay, read verse 21 again. And you that were sometime, that means before you got saved, because he's talking only to saved people. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. This is why we consult the Bible and not one another. Okay, listen closely. Because what kept me alienated from God for so long is that I thought my works weren't so great. But I would have never used the word wicked to describe me. Most of us would say, oh, wicked. That's for people like, you know, rapists and murderers and drug dealers and stuff like that. I mean, I'm not the most perfect person in the world, but certainly I'm not wicked. That's God's description of you before you got saved. You were wicked. Wicked. As long as I looked at myself and my sin from my vantage point and I kept comparing myself with other people, I could never understand what was the big deal, okay? Because, you know, everybody does it, and nobody's perfect, right? And everybody has something in their life that shouldn't be there, right? That's when we compare ourselves among ourselves. God says we dare not do that. That's dangerous. But when the Holy Spirit starts to convict and work in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God says, we aren't looking at you the way you look at you. Let me see here. Compared to God's holiness and purity, you're right. Compared to everybody else, you're not that bad. But compared to God's holiness and purity, you're wicked, right? The light so bright no man can approach unto, right? The face that no man has seen and lived, right? Compared to the holiness of God, we're wicked, all right? And God says here, God is so clean, he considers us filthy. Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God is so holy that you and I are considered abominable. When it comes to this word, reconcile or reconciliation, it means brought together in friendship. It means problems can be worked out and differences were worked through. You can apply reconciliation to a family, to a marriage, to a workspace, to a neighborhood. It deals with relationships. This morning, I'm going to focus on one thing. How God wanted us brought together in friendship with him, or wanted us reconciled because we were his enemy. Okay? And so I'm going to use it from one aspect. Divisions between friends and families and workers. Here we go. Can always be worked out if both parties are willing to reconcile. But you will. I've seen situations where people weren't getting along and one wanted to fix it and the other one didn't want it fixed. It does take both parties. There can't just be one who wants to fix the issue, right? It takes both. So think about this. This morning, no one has ever been sinned against like God has been sinned against. No one. No one's ever treated me the way I sinned against God. No one's ever been offended like God has been offended. No one has ever been insulted and rejected like God was. And yet, listen, it's his desire that we be reconciled to him. So the party that has been grieved is the one who initiates the process of reconciliation. That is amazing. God has the right to say, I don't want anything to do with you because of how you've treated me. He does have the right to say that. But isn't it amazing that he doesn't? It's God who says, my heart's desire is to have everything to do with you. And though I have done no wrong, and though you have done only wrong, I'll take whatever steps are necessary to fix this relationship because I don't want it broken and I don't want us to be separated. That's God speaking. I think that's beautiful and it's amazing. We won't this morning, but if we took the time, we could all think of someone with whom we've had a falling out. And there's something in our heart sometime that says, you know, You say you shouldn't say this, but I know, but maybe I'm the only one that's ever said this. I don't think I am, but here we go. Sometimes after a falling out or someone is in our heart, we can say, I don't care if I ever see them again. Sometimes we can say in our heart, you know, if they speak to me, I don't want to ever hear their voice again. After what they did to me, I'm finished. Done. It's over, right? All of us have had things where we could have said that in our hearts. And that's typical and understandable. It's a human response. I didn't say it was right. I just said it's understandable. But who has more cause than anybody to say, after what they did to me, I never want to see them again? After what they said about me, I never want to hear their voice again. And if they die and go to hell, they deserve it. That's not on me. It's on them. Who has more of a right to say that than God does? But these verses show the extent that God went to fix our relationship while we were not at all concerned about it. That's another beautiful part. That's why somebody said, I don't understand how come somebody doesn't want to be saved. Well, I'm researching religion and I'm looking, what is there to research? There's no other God that died for you. There's no other God that loved you enough after you sinned against him to come down to this earth, limit himself to a human body, and be tortured to death. What is there to research? Well, I'm searching the internet. That you can do that, and you can go to hell. The internet will send you. You don't find God on the internet. You find God in his word. This is how God speaks to people. God does not speak through the internet. Amen. Here, it's a beautiful story. As we look at these verses, look at verse 20, right? Here we go. We read verse 21, but watch this. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him too, there's that word, reconcile or bring us together in friendship, all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they were be things in earth or things in heaven. And then we've read verse 21, but watch in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. So listen closely. My sins were so great, my sinful blood could not pay for them. Your sins were so great that your death couldn't satisfy God's justice. So, God the Father sent God the Son to shed the only blood that could pay for sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin to pay for, but he paid for yours and mine. What a God. What a wonderful story. God the Father sent God the Son to offer the only body that was not defiled by sin, to die in the place for all who had been defiled by sin. That's absolutely amazing. If your relationship with God is mended and reconciled, okay, your salvation was entirely God's doing. It wasn't yours. If you're saved, you had nothing to do with it because there's nothing you could do, okay? God is, okay, if you and God are no longer enemies and you're no longer alienated from God, it is totally because of what God did for you and has nothing to do with what you have ever done for God. This is why all the songs in our hymn book are praises to Jehovah and not praises to ourselves. He did it all, right? That's why... I like that. Look at verse 20. Watch this again. I know I'm referencing it, but watch this. And made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things. All things. What a beautiful thought. Okay? That means all things. That means there's not anybody here that God didn't want reconciled to himself. He wanted all things. Everyone. What a wonderful thought. So there's no one in history that you've ever read about that committed horrible crimes that God didn't want reconciled to himself. You mean even Hitler? Yeah, Hitler was a cultic. Hitler was Catholic. Okay. Yet, if he would have accepted Jesus, Jesus died for him just like he died for everybody. Right? Hitler went to hell because Hitler didn't want to be saved. Amen? But isn't it wonderful to know Jesus died for everybody? And that's why they go to hell. Because can you imagine standing before God saying, God said, I died in your place and you didn't want me. You wanted to earn it yourself. Therefore, you'll burn forever. You made a mockery of my son that I sent to die in your place. And you actually thought you could do a better job of paying for your sins and earning my favor than he could dying in your place. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. That's why. Because of the rejection of God's Son. This verse, I've loved it, John 6:37. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. What a thought. Nobody's so dirty that Jesus never says, y'all come, all but you. Jesus never says that. He says, if you'll come, I'll never push you away. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Calvinism falsely teaches that Jesus died on the cross only for those that were worthy. Can I just announce this morning? No one's ever been worthy. Ever. Ever. No, Jesus shed his blood on the cross so that all men everywhere and all sinners everywhere, because God wanted them reconciled to himself. We've all heard the phrases, reach out the olive branch, reaching across the aisle, patch things up, let bygones be bygones. When if you really think about it, none of us has the capacity to do that. It takes so little. You say, are you sure? It takes so little to remind us of where people have failed us. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes it's a artifact from the past. And then all of it comes up again. Did you know only God can forgive and forget? God's the only one that can take our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west and cast them behind his back and never see them again. I have so many things that jogs my memory, and it's like, okay, that reminds me of, and I shouldn't. You say, well, if you truly forgive, you'll forget. That's not true. Only God can forgive and forget. You try to forget it, you can't forget everything that's been how you've been mistreated. You can forget, you can forgive. You can work at not focusing on it and dwelling on it over and over and over again in your mind and brainwashing yourself for hatred. That's what happens. You just dwell on it. I watch people do that. I watch them destroy themselves. They can't let it go. God's the only one that can forgive and forget. In my most spiritual moment, if I just think of this for a second, in my most spiritual moment, I had 5 children, 4 boys and a girl, and I wouldn't have let one of my sons die for anyone. I've never loved anybody enough where I would have given one of my children for them. I haven't. You say, well, you should. I haven't. God's the only one that loves that way. That's supposed to put us in awe of God's love, right? And God's salvation. What's it say? Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Pick the best person you've ever met. Would you still give one of your kids for him? Here, I answer the question. No. Who's the best person you've ever met? Yet God died on a cross for you because he loved you. What a God. What a love. We are transgressors. That means we crossed the line. We're sinful. That means we've done things we shouldn't have. Okay? We have iniquity. That word iniquity means we're broken inside and bent towards wrong. And the majority of our sins have been against God. And God says to every sinner, every day, would you let me wash you in the blood of my Son? Would you let me pardon you on the basis of the death of my Son? Would you allow me, your Creator, to be your friend once again? God offers that to every person. God says, would you like to enter into an everlasting relationship with me, and I'll hold nothing against you if you'll just come to me and trust me as your Savior? What a God. What a God. That's why this morning I can preach about love, I can write about it, I can teach about it, talk about it, preach about it, and thank God for it, but I still can't grasp it. I still can't understand it. And maybe that's because I'm so incapable of it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the second commandment. I've asked you before, who do you love like you? You want me to answer the question? No one. If your spouse is fortunate, there's times you love them as much as you love you, but who do you love like you love yourself? We're very naturally self-centered. We're very naturally selfish. Look at John chapter 3. You know what? I'm just going to quote it to you because there's another place I want you to go. I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 2, okay? But I'll read you John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when you, I know John 3:16 is held up at football games, and you know it's supposed to be the most quoted verse in the world, and everybody knows what John 3:16, for God so loved. You know what so loved means? That means it was so big and so infinite and so eternal that God couldn't describe it to us in our language. It's just, God just so loved you. He loved you beyond words. God so loved you enough. How do you describe love that puts Jesus on the cross, tortures him to death, so that the worst people on the planet could have the opportunity to go to heaven? That's amazing. That's beyond words. Our world is so depressed and it's so unhappy. And there's so many in our nation who grow up and are damaged and are hurt by family and people they were told they could trust. Past 5 years, the children's hospitals are doing mutilation of children in the name of sex change operations. They're mutilating their bodies. Who ever heard, I always thought John Hopkins and Children's Hospital, wow, they really care about children. All of the children's hospitals across America are doing sex change operations, damaging children for the rest of their life. Can you imagine, as a pastor, my head goes to, well, how could I help someone like that comes in? I've been on hormones and they've cut parts of my body off and I don't want that, but they did it when I was small. But they're really wanting help. I hope I can help them. I want to, but you talk about a mess. That's nightmare type stuff. Our nation is doing that. There's so many people. I was watching, I went to the hospital, last week, and I remember watching somebody. I watched a nurse walk out of the hospital, and she had like a purple mohawk, but she was in nurse's garb. And I was like, I had just parked my car, and I was going into the main entrance, and I was like, what is that? And then she had, the ID badge on and everything, and I was like, purple mohawk, shaved head on the side. Really? You can go to work that way? That's weird. I said Wednesday night, no woman ever shaved her head and then looked in the mirror and goes, hey, I think I'm onto something here. The only women that shave their head, shave it, are people that are told by lesbians that that really looks good. It's sad. We're watching all this junk happen in America in the name of fashion, and I'm making a statement. You know what they want? They really need God's love, but they don't know how to get it. They're insecure. They've never found where they come from, who they are, and where they're going. They've never seen that. They've been taught that the Bible's offensive and that they don't need that. And it just the Bible doesn't clutter you. It gives you purpose. It shows you you're made in the image of God, right? And just so everybody knows, don't leave here saying, wow, he's against women dyeing their hair. I'm not against women dyeing their hair. Women, you ladies, change it every week. I don't care. Now, when it gets into the weird stuff, it glows in the dark, stuff like, yeah, I think you need to rethink that. Amen. I think that's weird. Amen. You say, how dare you? Somebody needs to tell you. Amen. You look like a fruitcake. All right. And if you remember those pencils that you used to get, the troll pencils, and you'd spin them, and then the hair like that. That's everything. Okay. Back to the message. All right. Here we go. We live in a sin-sick, sin-cursed world, and millions are looking for love where they'll never find it. And the Lord God Almighty is the only place you'll ever find love and acceptance. Everything else is found out to be a lie. In our nation, it's common for a woman who claims to be saved to betray her husband. It's just as common as it is for a woman who doesn't claim to be saved to betray her husband. I told you before, they did a poll. The scariest poll I think I've ever seen is they said there's no difference between American Christians and people who don't go to church. They use the same cuss words. They drink the same alcohol. They go to the same movies. They have the same divorce rate. There's no difference. In your typical American Christianity, Jesus doesn't make a difference. That's sad. That's sad. In our nation, there's as many men who claim to know Christ as their Savior who are untrue to their vows as there are men who don't claim Jesus as their Savior and are untrue to their vows. That's the day and age we're living in. I know that that is the deepest pain. They say when you go through a divorce, it's the deepest pain you'll ever experience in your life. You say, what would it be like to be betrayed by someone who said they would love you above all others and then failed you? The only thing I can tell you is Jesus will never fail you. People will fail you. People will always fail you to some extent. I'm not saying what you went through was easy or right. I'm just telling you, people will always fail you. to some degree, Jesus never will. God's always faithful. God will never hurt you. Amen? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I think personally, trying to help people, you have to stop looking at God like he's just one more sinner, because he's not. And you have to stop looking at God like he's one more person who's going to let you down, because he won't. Ephesians 2, look at verse 13. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Jesus is the only one. Remember the start of the sermon? We're at enemies with God. We fight with God before we get saved. Jesus is the one who brought peace. That's why we sing it at Christmas time. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Da, da, da. And everybody goes, oh, I love Christmas season. It's all about God giving us his son, so we could have peace with God. Amen. That's supposed to be the true meaning of Christmas. Watch this. In this verse, it mentions ordinances, commandments. It was God's laws that show us we're sinners. It's God's ordinances that prove we can't live righteously. And Jesus Christ came down here and said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make myself guilty of breaking every law. And I'll let my Father punish me for every violation of his law, so that I can just set aside your guilt and all your sins and all your transgressions and iniquities, so I can bring you to God. So when somebody says, you know, I don't like all those rules and regulations, I want to say, look, how about the God that paid for all those rules you broke and all your transgressions and the regulations you don't care about? What about that God? Look at verse 16. Ready? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So listen closely. When you were an enemy of God because of your sins, Jesus Christ came into this world and he said, I'll take all of your sins and I'll become the enemy. And having become the enemy, God will do to me what he would have done to you. And that's what happened on the cross. And now Jesus says to you and me, God has agreed that he will pardon all your sins because I paid for them. If you'll just quit trying to get to God on your own and let me bring you, God won't accept you, but he will accept me, and I can get you in. Amen. That is salvation. That is salvation. So when you trust Jesus as your Savior, he paid for your sins so you don't have to. He became God's enemy so you and God could have peace. That's that passage. And God so wanted to be reconciled with you that he put his son through that so you and God can be reconciled. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 5, another passage where the word reconciled is used. Two more passages. Still, the whole thing that blows my mind as God loved me when I didn't love him. God wanted me when I didn't want him. You could say the same thing about you. What a truth. God loved you when you didn't love him. What a God. What a wonderful Savior. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Watch this. Romans 5, 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly. That was me before I got saved. I was ungodly. That was you before you got saved. You were without God, right? Then look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Watch verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So listen closely. What a beautiful set of verses. When I was God's enemy, Jesus Christ died for me. When you were God's enemy, Jesus Christ died for you. And when you trusted Jesus Christ, on the grounds of what Jesus did for you, and on the grounds of what Jesus did for God, now you're reconciled, and there's peace between you and God. God tells us, if you would do that, if I would do that for you when you were my enemy, how much more would I do for you now that you're my friend? That's why if Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection is what saves you, it says much more his life keeps you saved. That's how I know I'm saved forever. That's how I know once you get saved, you can never lose it, right? Much more. What a beautiful passage. Reconciled, brought together in friendship. God would love us enough to die for us after all we'd done, after all we thought. Jesus Christ took all of my sin and put it on his body and shed his blood to wash it away. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we go. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if anybody is saved, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Okay? So old things are passed away. What an amazing statement. As much as, here we go, I love my wife, but I have disappointed her and said things that hurt her. Okay? Don't look at me that way. Come on now. But I have hurt my wife. And I've said things that hurt her. And then I can ask her, I can tell her I'm sorry and ask her forgiveness. But even she can't make it like I never did anything. Do you realize when Jesus forgives you, he's the only one that can make it as if you never wronged him. That's how come old things are passed away, all things are become new. What a God. What a salvation. We don't forgive that way. And I know you say we should. I know that, but I already covered that. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are... God's the only one who can forgive and forget. I already told you that. And God shed his blood. God shed his blood before your sin was ever committed. What a thought. Look at verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that's the word used two different types in the same sentence, reconciled and reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ. So just take that thought. So who was it that hung on the cross? It was God. Whose blood was shed on the cross? It was God's blood. That's why it's the only blood that can wash away sin. Watch this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So this morning, listen, if you're saved, I'm telling you what God's done for you. If you're lost, I'm telling you what God wants to do for you. He wants to take all of your sins and charge them to the record of Jesus Christ, so there's no sins left to charge to your account. Not because you did better or got better or tried harder or went straighter, but because Jesus Christ died for your sins. Verse 20, watch this, big word, now then. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So God is pleading with every person, please let me be your friend. Please let the blood of my son wash your sins away. That's why we go soul winning. We plead with people for God, and we let them know God wants to save you, and God doesn't want you to go to hell. And if you go to hell, it's your fault. But God loves you enough to save you if you'll let him save you. Please be reconciled to God. Please be... A friendship is possible. Right? That's our ministry. Here we go. Verse 21, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful verse. I've loved this verse for years, but watch. Jesus Christ did die for your sins, but he did more than that. He became your sin. That's why it's none of my business what you've done or what you've done in your lifetime. I just know this, whatever you've thought, whatever you've said, whatever you did, wherever you went that you shouldn't have, every sin Jesus just didn't die for. He became your filth and disobedience and suffered in your place. What a verse. He who knew no sin, he who had never sinned, became your sin, my sin, and then was cursed by God. So why? So we could become the righteousness of God in his place. So the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God took the entire record of your sins, placed them on Jesus' account, and then God put a clean page of his holiness and righteousness on your account. There's nothing there. Now when Jesus looks at your account, it's all been paid for, if you're saved. That's one of the wonderful things. It's not, and I've never had anybody look at this and go, oh, now I can do anything I want. The whole reason God is teaching you this is so you can be amazed at what God did. So when you sin, if you're saved, where are your sins written? They're written under Jesus' name. That's how come any sins you commit tomorrow and next week or next month or next year, they're not written under your name. They're written under Jesus' name. He died for you 2,000 years ago before you were ever born, right? All of your sins were future. That's why he died for all your sins you did last year and 10 years ago and 20 until God calls you home. All your sins have been paid for if you're saved. Amen. What a wonderful truth. A clean piece of paper. So, if you're saved and you say that you're a pretty good person, okay? If you say that you're saved, if I ask you if you're saved and you say, well, I'm baptized, I would be very afraid for you. If I asked you if you were saved and you say, well, I belong to a church, I would be very, I'd break my heart because that would tell me you're lost. If I ask you if you're saved and you say you're a pretty good person, can I just tell you this morning on the authority of the Bible, you're doomed and you don't understand salvation the way God wants to give it to you. God didn't ask you to pay for your sins. God sent his son to pay for your sins. That's how bad God wants to stop the war and have peace with you. Isn't that amazing? I was the one going to hell. I should have been begging God to let me be his friend. I was the one who was going to burn in a lake of fire. I should have been pleading with God to make some way to get me out of that. And yet I was so lost and so deceived. If you're lost this morning, just like you, and I never gave it a thought. And when you didn't care that you were going to hell, isn't it wonderful? God did. And when I wasn't concerned about my eternity, God was. I didn't want to be saved, and yet God wanted to save me. I didn't care that I was God's enemy, but God cared. It was all right with me if I lived and died without a relationship with the Lord, but it wasn't all right with the Lord. That's the part that amazes me. Look, I can take, this is an aspect of salvation that's beautiful. God wanted you before you ever wanted him. We love him because he what? First loved us. Did you know the same thing's true with prayer? Well, if you're saved, you're supposed to pray and spend time and talk with the Lord. Did you know God, once you're saved, wants to talk with you? Isn't that a wonderful thought? God wants to, now that you're saved, spend time with you. Can this is so many God's love. He continually wants you. He wanted you before you were saved. He wants you to get saved. Now that you're saved, if you're saved, he wants you to spend time with him. He wants to walk with you. What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. Most people, when they read the Bible, if they're lost, they read it like God's a judge with a hammer waiting to pound them for every wrong they've done because their sins aren't taken care of. They think God's out to get them and destroy them. And God says, that's not how I am. I will judge sin. If you don't get saved, you will go to hell. You will burn forever. But I don't want that. To learn that God doesn't want that. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful salvation. This morning, the word is, we looked at reconciliation. God wants a friendship with you. That only happens through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. Until you get saved, you're God's enemy. And God's your enemy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word, Lord, to learn how much you love us, to focus just a little bit on how much you love us. Please, there's so much more. Bless these people. Please help us.
I just need to ask the question. You say, Pastor, while you were preaching, God touched my heart. I don't know if I'm saved. I'd like to know how to go to heaven, but I don't know. I don't have the peace of God that I'm His child. Is there anybody like that here this morning with head bowed and eyes closed? You just slip up your hand. There's a hand. Is there any others? And you can put your hands down, knowing that Jesus Christ died for you and wants you to be saved. If there in your seat, you see yourself as a sinner before God, and Jesus Christ is your only hope because He's the one who died for you. If you'll ask Him to save you, He will. You can pray in your heart a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, please save me. I trust You and You only because You died for my sins. If you prayed that prayer in your heart and you meant it, God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved or could be saved, but shall be saved. Father, please, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the wonderful truth. Please help us as Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Piano's going to play. We'll have a short altar call.